As has been said, it is wonderful to see everybody today, and I'm sure all of you are expecting exactly what I am going to say today, because it is the Sunday before Christmas, so you're used to this type of a lesson coming at you. I want to come at it from a little different standpoint. So we're going to kind of jump around in time, if you will, with me, because we know these passages so much from the New Testament. I want you to understand that the coming of Jesus, has been mentioned already, was not like plan B. No, this was something God had decided before the very foundation of the earth. The prophet that probably speaks more about the Messiah than any other Old Testament prophet is Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet sees a vision. And in this vision, he is taken into the throne of God, and he sees God's throne and that train and the cherubim there, and he is overwhelmed in that presence. And in that presence, he is touched by an angel, and his lips are purified. And then God makes a statement, and he asks a question. He says, "Who will go for me?" And Isaiah is so overwhelmed in this vision. He is so excited in this vision that he bursts forth and says, "I will go." That may not have been the best thing for Isaiah if Isaiah was going to look backward on his life. Because as soon as he says, "I will go," God says, "Here's what I want you to tell the people. Tell them destruction is coming. Tell them their sin is overwhelming. Tell them their country is going to be destroyed. Tell them the doom and the gloom." Well, that kind of shakes Isaiah to where he asks, "How long? How long do I have to say this?" God says, "Until the destruction comes." But then he closes in verse 13 with a statement of hope to Isaiah and to us. The ending of that, God says to Isaiah, "And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled." And then he makes a statement, "The holy seed is its stump." That holy seed, that becomes the question. So Isaiah says, "God, I will go and I will tell your message. And this message of doom and gloom, I'll do it because I already said I'm going to do it. But how long do I have to do it?" God says, "There is still some hope. And there is a future that will come. After I lay bare what is going to happen to all of Israel and Judea, even though there are some that remain, out of that will come this holy seed. Who that holy seed is left ambiguous." But the story continues to unfold for Isaiah, and he goes in what we call chapter 7, the next chapter, and he talks to King Ahaz in Jerusalem. And he shares with the king the greatness of God and how God is going to destroy everything, but God will still protect Jerusalem. And so God, through Isaiah, says to the king, "Ask for a deep and a wonderful sign. Ask for something that is beyond comprehension, to know that I, the Lord your God, is going to be with you." Well, the king uses really very good religious jargon. "I will not put the Lord the God to the test." Now, that's a good phrase. The problem is that's not his heart. His heart is not that he doesn't want to put God to the test. You see, he doesn't want to ask this great thing that God says, "Ask me something of depth Because he's already decided, I'm going to make an alliance with the king of Assyria. The king of Judea has already made this in his head. And God becomes really quite angry that he offers this to the king as a sign, but the king says, I won't do anything. So God responds, and I'm going to pick up with verse 13 of chapter 7. And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." So here we are. Isaiah is beginning this ministry, and he's speaking to this king, and he's really calling for this repentance, and it's not happening. The northern kingdom is really already at the brink of destruction, and the southern kingdom, it really isn't that far behind. And God says, through Isaiah, I will give a sign. And that sign is that a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son. And that child will have the name Emmanuel. That's the name that's going to be given. Now, I'm going to be jumping back and forth. Let me jump over to Matthew chapter 1. And if you remember in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph finds out that Mary is with child. Well, Joseph knows he's not the father of that child. And so he decides, I'm going to put Mary away. I'm going to break this betrothal bond. I'm going to go through this legal divorce. I want to do it as privately as possible, but the bond is, I don't want to be with a woman who's been with another man. But before he can do that, he has a vision or a dream. And beginning in verse 20, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph. And the angel says to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took his wife, but did not know her until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So my point is this. I want us this morning to take a look at some of these Old Testament prophecies, because it's important to understand that Jesus' coming and his birth was not just foretold, that this is really God's plan of redemption for mankind. So he's using Isaiah to begin to tell really the whole story of Jesus. Now we're going to get in these early chapters the birth, and in the middle chapters, towards the end of Isaiah, as you come into Isaiah 53, we're going to see is the suffering Savior portion of it. But this morning, we're going to just kind of center in those early chapters, because Isaiah is talking about this holy seed, this one that is coming, this greatness that is going to take place. And while Isaiah wanted to know probably more than anybody else when this is going to happen, what Isaiah prophesies is 500 to 700 years before Jesus even comes in the form of that little baby. So Isaiah makes the prophecy. Joseph, when he finds out about Mary, says, "I'm done." God steps in and says to Joseph, "This, what's going on, is that prophecy you grew up hearing." Can you imagine how overwhelming that would have been to Joseph? He isn't just going to raise somebody else's child. He is going to be in charge of raising the Son of God. That's who he is going to be in charge of raising. In fact, not just the Son of God, God as the Son is going to dwell among us. Well, Isaiah tries to get the people to repent. He tries very hard. They just don't do a very good job at doing that. And so as the story continues to unfold in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah begins to tell the people that God is going to come and it's going to be at a time when it seems like everything is dark, when it seems like there couldn't be a worse time. When you're going through this darkness, he said, there's going to come a light. And so there's a prophecy that gets made at the ending of chapter 8 of Isaiah that we pick up in chapter 9. And I want to start reading in chapter 9. I'm going to just pick out a couple of verses here. Verse 1 and 2. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. For in former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later times, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. Just stop for a second. I know there's more up on the screen. Stop for a second. God says through Isaiah, there's going to come a time when in this darkness, light is going to shine. There's going to come a time that coming from this darkness, I want to tell you about that Emmanuel that I had already prophesied about. And he continues on. We're going to pick up now in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it. What I want you to understand is that darkness will never have the last word. Light does. Darkness doesn't get the last word. I don't care whether it's the darkness of what we call the tomb, Jesus on the cross. That darkness went away also. It's called Sunday morning. We use the term Easter Sunday. But I want to take you to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to begin in verse 13. And here it says, and leaving Nazareth, he, that's Jesus, went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Jesus is coming now, not as the child. We'll come back to that, finish that story here in just a moment. But now is coming in his glory, in his kingdom. And he's opening up for us what we would call his ministry. Now, after the baptism he has by John the Baptist, 30 years old and spending 3 years traveling, he leaves Nazareth and he makes Galilee his home. Out of the land that had seen nothing but darkness, from Galilee is coming a great light. And Matthew says that's Jesus. Everything that Isaiah prophesied was about Jesus, was about the Messiah to come. And what is somewhat, and I was going to say strange, is that the people who would read, especially Isaiah, didn't seem to want to connect the dots. Now, we're 2,000 years removed. We get the New Testament, and it tells us the whole story, and it puts Isaiah in there for us. So it's a lot easier for you and me. Let's just be really honest about that. But for them to have read these scriptures, they had no idea that this was happening now, in the moment, in their presence. So it all happened, if you will, one night outside of the little town of Bethlehem. My guess is it was a night much like any other night for those shepherds. It might have been a silent night. I know for sure it became a holy night. Could you imagine being a shepherd? So you're out there with your sheep. You're watching those sheep. Might even have your son with you is coming up as a shepherd. Who knows what's going on there? But they're out there with their sheep in the evening. When all of a sudden this light breaks forth. Do you see this constant analogy of darkness and light that is going on? Old Testament, Isaiah, New Testament, Jesus. Do you catch all of these terms? Really, you could take it all the way back to Genesis. You know, there was darkness over the face of the deep. What's the first thing God says? Let there be light. So here they are. They're out in that field watching the sheep. When all of a sudden this light from heaven shines, the glory of God shines, an angel of God appears before them, and they are, if you're a King James person or watch Charlie Brown, sore afraid. Well, let's just face it. They are terrified out of their wits. I get that. Does your heart beat just a little faster if you're driving down a road and a deer jumps out in front of you? Just wondering, okay? I know you hit the brakes, but does your heart beat just a tad faster? Mine does, okay? Could you imagine an angel showing up in front of you? Well, I think that trumps a deer jumping out in front of your car. Okay? To be afraid is an understatement. But this angel says, fear not. Again, I love it because they always are afraid. But the angels always say, don't be afraid. Because I'm coming with good news. I'm coming to tell you something of great joy for everybody. God has arrived here on earth. And he's come in the most unexpected way for y'all. Behold, down in Bethlehem, just a short ways away from where you are right now. You can go there and you will find inside a barn, inside a place where animals dwell, a woman and a man and a baby that's been wrapped in cloth and laid in that feeding trough. The angels, heaven opens up, angels appear, and they just praise God. It is, I think, for the angelic world, unbelievable. Why would God leave heaven in all of his glory to become a baby human? Why would you do that? Only God in his great wisdom and infinite knowledge could understand why you would do that. They proclaim this good news. The prophecy that we have been talking about, especially the one from chapter 9, Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Who is that us? Just sit with that for a second. Did Isaiah only mean people of that day and age where King Ahaz was? I know that's not true. Was it only those on the night in which Jesus was born? No. Unto us, mankind, a child is born. Unto us, human beings, a Savior has come. Christ the Lord. We read that Joseph, in his vision, was to call the child Emmanuel. The name that Jesus grows up, the common name that everybody would call him, we say Jesus, Yeshua, probably closer to Joshua, but it doesn't make a difference. The bottom line is the word just simply means Savior. It's really what it's about. God has come to save us. Isaiah goes on to say, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When it comes to Jesus, what adjective, what name can you give that would define Christ? How do you do that in one word? You can't. When you are hurting, when you are alone, when you are afraid, those who I know here, my guess is your lips probably cry out, Jesus, help me. My guess is you call out to him. When you are living your best life, when things just are going wonderful for you, again, those that I know here, my guess is you probably are saying things like, thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. The name Jesus is above every name. Because it's at the name of Jesus. But let's just jump over to Philippians chapter 2. Because Paul puts it so well in Philippians 2, beginning with verse 9. He makes a statement, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name Jesus is above all names. You see, what Isaiah was prophesying, God with us, Emmanuel, for unto us a king is coming, a king whose kingdom would never end, a kingdom that could not be destroyed. One who is lifted and exalted high by heaven itself. You see, there's power in the name of Jesus. When we pray, many of us close by saying something like, in Jesus' name, amen. And we often treat that as a phrase like we're saying, goodbye, you know, nice talking to you, God. I'll talk with you a little bit later. And I know that that's maybe putting it a little trite, but that's really not what it should mean when we say it. Because in essence, the emphasis needs to be put in the name of, through the power of, by the authority of Jesus. I'm praying. Let it be your will. Amen. Man, that should change your prayer mind tremendously. You just invoked God to enter into spiritual warfare. You realize that? When you're praying and you say, in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name, amen, what you're saying is, through that power, I am calling on heaven to enter into this situation that's going on, these words that I have brought before you. The glory of God to shine upon us. What Isaiah prophesied is that the King of Kings would appear, and he would bring peace and light and a kingdom that would take us from darkness to light. Alexander the Great, young, powerful. The many Caesars of ancient Rome, Charlemagne, and others have founded powerful nations that have also fallen. But a poor boy born in a manger in a know-nothing town called Bethlehem founded a kingdom that in his own words, upon this rock I will build my church. Let's just throw out a Greek word, ekklesia. Who really cares what it is, but called out. My assembly. I am taking the darkness and I am building a kingdom of light. And the very gates of Hades itself cannot stand against it. That's the Christ kingdom. And that's the kingdom that now you have to ask yourself, am I a part of that kingdom that Isaiah prophesied, that Jesus proclaimed, that those who were his disciples afterwards continued to profess? That's the question. Are you a part of that kingdom? On one occasion, when Peter and John, this is after the resurrection, on one occasion when Peter and John were at the temple, they met this lame beggar. And they say to him, silver and gold, I don't have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he does. The question is asked as they get taken into custody, by what name or in what power are you doing these things? And Peter and John point a pretty bold finger back at that Sanhedrin and say, through the very person you crucified, this Jesus whom God raised from the dead. And we're going to obey him and not mankind. The name of Jesus is above every name. I stand before you with the power of the message that comes only in the name of Jesus. A message that says, wherever you are in life right now, there's still something greater that's coming. But it's only coming in the name and the power of Jesus. Are you connected to Christ? Yes, no answer. Are you in him or just glancing at him? Is he your Savior and your Lord? Or just someone that you show up and talk to once in a while? There's power in a name. Christmas is about to come before us. Presents, food, and games. But my prayer is that you may know the prophesied one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Great I Am, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Ruler of Heaven and Earth, the one that has died for your sins, that was buried in a tomb, that was raised from the dead to conquer your death so that you could live with him, not just today, but forever. That's the best part of the Christmas story. It's not the babe in the manger. That's the beginning. It's the power of the resurrection. Without it, the babe in the manger is nothing but a babe in a manger. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the prophesied one? If we can help you to know him, Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?